Walking on Liquid. Kind of a different title, but I think you'll know where we're going with it. Mark chapter 6. Let me read those verses quickly for you. Mark chapter 6. If you have a Bible, please follow along. Mark 6:47. When evening was come, the ship was in the middle of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The world has always been in some upheaval, of that we have no doubt. Yet some of the events that have been occurring have certainly heightened the fears of a lot of people. One could list many things that are raising concerns even of sober thinking people. National debts are reeling out of control. There is a clock going across Canada right now that every second it jumps up $2,000. Rogue nations have nuclear weapons. Frightening viruses keep happening in diverse places. Natural disasters appear to be escalating. Some of them causing further concerns. Luke 21:26 describes one of the things that will happen shortly before Jesus' return when it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken. One night on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples faced one of those moments of great fear. A moment of heart-stopping experience. But our Savior used those early morning hours to teach them some fundamental truths. And these same truths are valuable for us to hold on to in the face of our personal crises and in the face of worldwide problems as well. We would do well to learn the lesson taught here. And that is this thought. Though sent into the storm, Jesus watches his own to deliver them. First of all, look at the arrangement. Now be assured of something in this text. It was Jesus that had put these disciples into the ship. It was Jesus who sent them into the storm. These men were in the will of God, and that was to go out in the sea at nighttime into a fierce storm. Yet in spite of all these things, we see what began to happen. Verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. From all appearances, Jesus was separated from the 12 by miles of water. Let me ask you, could you do something for people that were miles away on the water if you're on land and just there by yourself? Not very much. In fact, he had been praying for a while, which we talked about last week, if you recall. And now that they were well away from the land, a difficulty is beginning to overtake them. It is reported in verse 48 that Jesus saw their toiling in rowing. The analytical translation, which I often refer to, says they were tormented in rowing. It was a storm that was so strong that they could not make progress against it. They were at a standstill trying to get where Jesus had told them to go. You ever been in that position in your life? Some of us have, haven't we? And we've wondered, why is the Lord allowing these things in my life? We need to be alert to this, friends. We may well be doing what Jesus asks us to do, and yet we may be facing frustrations and conflicts and difficulties. Doing the will of God does not always carry a promise of ease, even though some television preachers may tell you contrary. God's choicest servants sometimes face the greatest struggles. I take you back to Joseph as an example of many hills and mountains of waves that he had to conquer. First of all, he was an honest son, and his honesty brought him into conflict with his brothers. For over 20 years, he suffered the loss of his father's compassion and faced many difficulties. He was falsely accused by his employer. He endured the shame of prison. Joseph had storm after storm after storm. He was older when he got married too, wasn't he? Because of all those other things that happened in his life. But there's more to this event on the Sea of Galilee. Verse 48 says it was about the fourth watch. A 24-hour day was divided into two parts, day and night. And each of those 12-hour periods were divided into four watches. So if it's the fourth watch at night, we're talking about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That time of the night when everybody is weary and hopefully asleep, but sometimes not. These men had to be completely exhausted, don't you think? I mean, they weren't just tired, they were worn out. Why had they gone across the lake in the first place? You remember? It was because Jesus said, you need to come apart. You've been so busy, you haven't even had time to eat. You remember us talking about that? And now here they were, and had not had sleep, and now they were worn out and beat. They had spent hours with a group of people, over 5,000, because there were 5,000 men in that group that they fed. And now in the darkest hours of the night, their minds were playing games with them, I'm sure. The slightest problem would be magnified at this time of the night. And that's exactly what happened. Isn't that true sometimes? Sometimes we get to a point of utter tiredness where we're just desperate and sense there is no hope. But at the same time, when we face very deep fear, sometimes God is ready to bless us most. Before we fully develop this idea, though, we need to notice something which Mark is very keen to underline in this passage, and that's the awareness. Go back with me to verse 48. It says, he, that's Jesus, saw them toiling. Reading this story, it is almost unnoticed. It almost slips by unnoticed with all the other major events of that day. But my friends, Jesus was absolutely alert as to the events transpiring out on the sea, wasn't he? He knew what was happening. He had gone to the mountain for the purpose of praying to resist the temptation. As we looked at the book of John, we saw the people had wanted to make him king. And yet, in spite of all these things, he's still looking after the 12 apostles. Here lies a truth that we must keep in mind in the storms that we endure in life. Our Lord is ever alert to our needs. Whether we are at peace or in great turmoil, his eye is upon his children. If you're a child of Jesus Christ, his eye is upon you. Amen? Isn't that encouraging? Maybe right now you're going through a storm. But if you're His child, you know that His eye is upon you. We only need to read John 17 to see how dearly He loves His children. He prays constantly for us in our needs. And although He is no longer physically walking on this globe today, we know that He still sees us. Yes, He sees our shortcomings. But He is there to forgive us when we have failed Him. And Hebrews 7:25 reminds us that He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. He's praying for you right now. He's praying for me right now. Verse 48 tells us something very unusual happens. He cometh upon them, walking upon the sea. No one had ever walked on liquid water before. Sometimes we kind of make a little joke about walking on water when we're ice fishing or something. But nobody had done that. There were lessons about Jesus that no one knew that needed to be learned, and this was one of them. Because of who He was, He could do as He pleased in order to meet the needs of His children. And my friends, there are many stories, there are books, there are mountains of evidence of God caring for His people in very peculiar ways throughout the generations and centuries where God has looked after His people, and it has been just utterly amazing. Notice a strange statement at the end of verse 48. He would have passed them by. The ALT, the analytical translation, puts it even more bluntly. He wanted to pass by them. He just kind of, you know, I'm going to ignore them. There he is. And there they are. It sounds a little bit like, some of us traveling behind slow traffic. Is anybody like me? You get a little bit frustrated when you're behind a slow vehicle. You know, there's that guy, and he's supposed to be in the right-hand lane, and he's traveling 15 kilometers less than he should be in the left lane. Well, it's almost that what with the picture we had here, Jesus saying, you guys are going too slow. I want to go by you. I remember one time driving a very curvy road in British Columbia. I had several miles to go. And there's only two or three passing spots on this very curvy road. It came up behind one of those old Volkswagen vans. You remember the ones that you almost had to pedal to go fast enough to gain speed? Well, I came up behind one of them, and it was terribly underpowered, and I thought, oh, I got to sit behind this creeping mass of tin for several miles. And I was growing frustrated, but the closer I got, I saw a sign, and I got closer. It was painted with those old stencils. In paint, you know, obviously not a sign made in a manufacturer. It said this: don't pass, just push. I laughed so hard. I stayed behind that vehicle until my destination. Well, the disciples didn't have a sign up, don't pass, just push. But they were very frightened. Before we look at that, let us remark on Jesus passing by. It is a small indication that they had ignored that Christ might have gone right by them. That's what's indicated in the passage. This is an issue that we must not ignore in our own lives. Christ could pass us by if we don't respond to Him. I think of a man by the name of Felix in Acts 24. And he said, some more convenient day, I will listen to you, Paul. Well, 2 years, that's over 600 days went by, and guess what? No more convenient day came, did it? And when we put off the Lord sometimes, we may have Him pass us by. These disciples didn't do that, but sometimes people do that, and we need to be very careful we do not. Now back to Mark 6, verse 49. When they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. And part of verse 50, it says, they saw him, they were troubled. That's a word meaning terribly mixed up and terribly stirred in their soul. In the Authorized Version, it translated the word spirit, and we understand that word spirit, but there's even a better word that we could use, because sometimes we use the word spirit to describe this kind of event, and sometimes we use it to describe the Holy Spirit of God. Two different words in the Greek. Our English word phantom is taken from the Greek word that's used here. Interesting, huh? It means an apparition. It means a ghost. In describing the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, the word pneuma is used, meaning breath. Totally two different words. What they thought they were seeing was some kind of phantom that wasn't really there and was passing them by. Can you imagine at 3 a.m. waking up and seeing something like that? Or being on a ship like they were out in the middle of a horrible storm. I mean, the storm was nothing now to them, was it? I mean, they forgot the storm, I'm sure, at that moment. Fear gripped them in its jaws, driving them to near collapse. And yet that which they feared was their greatest hope. Isn't that true? Often, the thing we fear the most is sometimes the best for us. John Bunyan, marvelous writer from many years back, wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And in his book, he had the hero whose name was Christian. And Christian was required to walk in the straight and narrow path. He came to one place in his journey. And there, on either side of the path, were two scary beasts called lions, roaring and raging. He had to walk in order to be on the path right between them. But when Pilgrim got in the middle of the lions, you know what he realized? Those that have read the story may recall. He realized that they were both chained, and if you stayed right on the path, they could not harm you. It's those that got scared and veered off the path that ended up in trouble. Thus, though the disciples appeared to be caught in the proverbial hard place between a rock and a hard place, there was certain death in the sea and the frightening specter before their eyes, but being in the center of God's will, he would help them through it. God would promise, and they would make their goal of the arrival. Now we see an immediate response from Jesus in verse 50. And immediately, there's one of Mark's favorite words, right? Right away, he talked with them. He didn't wait for them to jump ship, although we know one of them from the other records got out and walked to him. He helped them immediately. Jesus said two very vital things. First, he says, be of good cheer. Literally, be taking courage. You know, that is the difference between a person walking by faith and a person who's walking in the flesh or isn't even saved. The person walking by faith walks courageously. Not only have we seen that his eye was upon them, but he said something else. He says, it is I. He was with them in the middle of the raging storm. Now we understand that Jesus is not physically with us today. But he did promise us something very, very important. He said, I will not leave you without help. In John 14:18, he promised, I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. So who does he send to us. He sends His Spirit, not a phantom, but a real being who is a spirit who comes and lives within us so that when we face those troubles and face those trials, Jesus is there. Our English translations do not normally catch the subtle inference that Christ made that day. Properly in English, we're supposed to say, "It is I." Most of us say, "It is me." But proper English, "It is I." But in Greek, the expression is simply, "I am." It's the same as John 8. Remember when Jesus said, "I am," and they took up stones to kill Him? He was saying, "I am. I am eternally present with you. I knew what was happening when I was on the mountains, even though I was not on the sea or in the boat." Jesus was saying, "I am God. I can deal with any problem you have." And in verse 51, it seems to indicate that the moment He stepped into the ship, that the wind ceased. It was just like that. Snap of a finger. The storm was stilled, and the disciples were on calm waters again. Now, let us be certain of one thing. God does not always stop every storm every time. But He always goes through the troubles with us. That is significant. On the other side of that coin, He can calm the tempest with a word if that is what is best for us. This is why we must commit ourselves to His loving care. I find the response of the apostles a little bit peculiar. Look at verse 51. And I almost think I have a message in verses 51 and 52. I'm not sure if we'll develop that or not. It says, "He went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed," or very much astonished in themselves, "beyond measure, and wondered." Why were they so amazed? Verse 52. "They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." How is this possible? One can get so used to the amazing things that God does to our hearts that the hearts become hard. My friends, in truth, we need to see every day in a delightful way. When we get up in the morning, we should be able to sing, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Amen? Did you do that this morning? Or did you get up and say, "Oh, I sure hate those roads out there"? Now, it's easy to say. I know, I've done that too. But in fact, we ought to see God's hand and touch in everything that's happening every day. How often are we like these men? These men had seen Jesus do many wonderful things up to this point, but they had become so familiar with His work that they had become hardened to it. Does that happen in our lives? Has Jesus saved you from your sins? I trust so. Now, if He saved you from your sins, then every day ought to be a new adventure with Him. But some of us, ho-hum, and we hear somebody else, you know, a new Christian, how delighted they are, and they're all excited, and we say, "Oh yeah, well, that'll soon fade away." What a terrible attitude, isn't it? My friends, what does Lamentations 3:23 say? His mercies are new when we get saved, and only then. His mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad when you got up this morning you didn't have to breathe the air you breathed yesterday? Aren't you glad you didn't have to drink the water you drank yesterday? Aren't you glad you had new food, even if it was leftovers? Aren't you happy for the modern conveniences? We can ride to church in our modern horseless carriages and not be cold. What ungratefulness we have sometimes as human beings. We don't see every day with a delight that this is a day I can serve Jesus in it. That this is a day that I can be alive in it. Paul, in jail, says, "For me to live is despair." No. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Says, what do you do with a person like that? You know, you put him in jail, he's happy. You kill him, he's happy because he's with the angels of the Lord and singing praises to Jesus. And what can the world do with a person who truly has that mindset every day that no matter what happens to us, Jesus is with us and we need not be afraid? Amen? Now it may be that somebody here has not trusted in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. The fact is this, that Jesus died on the cross because sin was so terrible. That's why he had to shed his blood. It wasn't as an example. It was because man, in their sinfulness, has offended a righteous and holy God, and that we are under the judgment of God until we trust in him completely. If you have not placed your faith in him, will you not do that? But you see, faith is not just for coming to the Lord. Faith is an ongoing experience. Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite verses, says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You see, faith is a requirement for our entire life. So when things are down and when we're in trouble, we say, "He is with me. His eye is upon me. He cares for me. Because I have yielded my life to him." May that be true in all of our lives. Amen.